40 days ago, our Lenten journey began with Jesus telling his disciples that he would suffer and die on the cross. We have beheld the hidden glory of the cross. And tonight at the cross, we read from John chapter 19, verses 31 through 37. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God, you have shown us in the life and teaching of your Son the true way of blessedness. You have also shown us in his suffering and death that the path of love may lead to the cross, and that the reward of faithfulness may be a crown of thorns. Give us grace to learn these hard lessons. May we take up our cross and follow Christ in the strength of patience and the constancy of faith, and may we have such fellowship with him in his sorrow, that we may know the secret of his strength and peace, and see even in our darkest hour of trial and anguish the beauty of eternal light. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, our suffering Savior, dearly redeemed disciples, the age of communication, we've got it down, right? Why is it that cell phones generally ring at the wrong time? We may have one go off before the service is over. And everyone looks around to see, is it someone else's? And some people that maybe are hard of hearing don't realize it's theirs. Remember a few weeks ago, I had it all set so we'd have a phone ring right in the pulpit right during the service. Worked it out with one of the ushers. Just forgot that my handset in my office has the ringer turned off, and so the problem was we heard it in the office and not in the pulpit. Right there, aren't we? And the telemarketers that just seemed to be like the one that called this afternoon just as I was getting started writing the sermon. Gotta be there. Why afterwards do I have to stop and think, all I could say to him was, you have a great Good Friday? Maybe he needed to hear what we need to hear this evening about communication from the heart of God. The way he can say things without a wake-up call, without a reminder, things that people would never have imagined on their own, and centuries before it happens, then bring it out. Bring it up to pass in complete fulfillment, point by point, with people that don't even know they're doing it. Ah, the journey to the cross. And the shame, the guilt of our sin, but the hidden glory of the cross we behold tonight in our Savior's promises. Where's the glory? This is breaking the heart of God. You who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may see its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man, and Son of God. You notice that some of the most religious people can be hardcore cruel. They screamed for the death of a famous rabbi who never did anything wrong except to help people, and made the mistake in the minds of the religious leaders, at least, that he claimed to be the Son of God. But by divine names and divine works and divine attributes, he proved it again and again. And yet, in absolute cruelty, these very religious people are determined not to break the law of Moses, even though they've condemned an innocent man. It's the day of preparation. That would be Friday, before the most important Sabbath in the whole Jewish calendar, the one that came right after the Passover. And there was a law that the Lord had given through Moses 1,500 years earlier that cursed is everyone that's hung on a tree. And don't leave the bodies on the tree overnight. Especially not before the most important Sabbath. Cruel people, the religious ones. Like a few weeks ago, in one of our neighboring churches, when I was there to preach, and a man who was visiting an elderly gentleman didn't look real happy throughout the service, especially not after the sermon. He was actually intent on making everyone wait because he was the first one to the door. He demanded why my sermon exonerated the Jews. I had to physically take him by the shoulders and set him back and tell him, I'll talk to you about this in a few minutes. These people need to leave. This is what he was thinking about. Passages like this one that really are irritating if you're thinking that way. Now, it was the day of preparation. The next day was to be a special Sabbath because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. Christ killers. That's what they want to call those Jews. But whose nails were they? Who were those Romans, the pagan guards? They were the Gentiles like us. Who's exonerated? No sinners. And yet all sinners. How can that be? How could this death bring about so much when it was Roman guards that were sent to break the legs of the first man and the second man and the one in the middle? But you understand why? Hanging on the cross in order to stay alive, the victim had to push up with his legs in order to keep his lungs inflated. And once those legs were broken, the body weight would pull down, collapse the lungs, and they'd die in a few minutes. This was not the Roman way. The Roman guards were there to make sure that there were no heartbroken relatives that would come and take them down, because it happened on occasion. No one was allowed to touch those bodies, those quivering victims on the cross, even for days on end. Nothing but the scorching sun and the chilling heat and cool of the night, the rain shivering on their quivering flesh, and flesh-eating birds. But the Romans consented to the laws of the Jews that said not overnight. This was a major concession on their part. And in that film, The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson showed that very, very graphically. The way the Greek original reads here, it wasn't just that they came and broke the legs, they smashed the legs, and with the sledgehammers, as pictured there. First the one, then the other, but not the one in the middle. Just before our text, the Lord's Apostle John records that later, knowing all was now completed and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And when he had the drink, he said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. In a sense, you can say that Jesus was not killed. He gave up his spirit. He had said to the Jewish religious leaders and his own disciples not so long before this, "No one takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it up again. This is the will of my Father." My Father, and the broken heart of God. When they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and so they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. All these gory details. Who would conceive something like this? Who would imagine this or come up with a plan like this? You know, if you're awakened in the middle of the night, deep in sleep, and the phone rings, and then a voice on the other end is jarring your thoughts and telling you about a terrible accident, your mind is racing and hoping you'll wake up from a bad dream. But who would conceive something like this when we could not imagine it? And what for? 700 years before Christ in the prophecy of Isaiah, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. There must be something far worse about our sins than we could ever imagine. The thoughts that we shouldn't think, the attitudes that just shouldn't be there, the way we always have time for arguing and so little time for helping, the way we always want to be served instead of serving. There must be something awfully dreadful about the fact that the wages of sin is death. For God to conceive a plan like this that would require the death of his own son, and for that son, Jesus, to say, "Yes, Father, most willingly, I'll break your heart and I'll break mine, because I would rather suffer and die on the cross than see a world of sinners tormented forever in hell." God's heart breaking so that ours wouldn't have to. God's heart breaking so that we could behold the hidden glory of the cross. Hidden there in our Savior's promises. Hidden there for promises to be fulfilled, so that you and I could always know God is faithful, absolutely faithful to his promises. And he needs no wake-up call. God had promised to Adam and Eve in the garden that he would send a Savior. They couldn't have realized it then, but that meant the death of his own son. And all down through those centuries, the details given in Psalm 22 of a man hanging on a cross and viewing there people in front of him, you can read it for yourself. And Isaiah 53 that we read before, this piercing for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And then in Bethlehem and Christmas, all those announcements by the angels that said it was coming to pass, even Mary told by old Simeon in the temple, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Jesus knew when he was 12 years old, the boy in the temple, that this is where he was headed. He corrected his parents. "Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business and in my Father's house?" He marches on, step by step, despite the objections of his own disciples, even the lead disciple, Peter. "The Son of Man will be crucified at the hands of the Gentiles. He will be beaten and spit upon, and on the third day he will rise." We've all made lots of promises. Sometimes they have to be forced out of us. But our tendency is that when the going gets rough and there's a price to be paid for those promises, we forget or refuse. God makes the promises, knowing full well, in full detail and living color, what it will cost him. And he marches on, step by step, to fulfill a sacrifice for sinners like us that deserve exactly the opposite. To have full and free forgiveness from the mind and heart of God, who keeps promises in such detail. Why could Jesus' legs not be broken? Why was he already dead? He gave up his spirit. But the Lord had promised 1,500 years before, through Moses at the Passover, the first one, at the Exodus from Egypt, that this Passover lamb was not to have its legs broken. And it was repeated several times throughout the Old Testament, again in the Psalms 1,000 years before Christ. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. How could God say that, remember it, then bring it about through pagan soldiers that don't realize what they're doing? But they have to make sure he's dead. No broken bones, but he has to be dead. Because the Lord God does not want to hear the blasphemy of scholars in modern times who say, he wasn't really dead. They took him down off the cross, put him in the grave, and then in the cool of the grave he revived. This is what the scholars believe today. It's taught in most seminaries around the world, including in America. You can read it in the papers every year at this time. Someone else with another theory. But no, he had to be dead. Because the wages of sin is death. And God wants to give the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the soldier took a spear. And what reads kind of smooth like a piercing in English was really a gutting when he jammed the spear up under the ribs and turned it. And it literally says the soldiers looked into Jesus. But out came blood and water. From the pericardium, the sac around the heart that fills with water when someone dies. They were professional killers. This was a victim who couldn't defend himself or wouldn't. He was dead. And these prophecies came true. Because through Zechariah, 500 years before Christ, the Lord had said, they will look on the one they have pierced. What does this mean for you? And you feel like you're so alone, like nobody cares and nobody's there. If the Lord would keep promises like this to the letter, at the cost of his own life, for the sake of yours, can he also keep his promise, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you? He who in such love would lay out his life for all, including all those who still use his name to curse, refuse to repent, will never turn to the Lord, and yet he died for all and forgave all their sins. He just wants them to believe it. But with mercy like that, can he keep his promise when he says to you in your baptism, your sins are washed away, that this is the Holy Spirit's washing of rebirth and renewal, that you're born again by virtue of that word-powered water? Can he do that? Does he have the power and the love to come to us in his Holy Supper when he says, this is my body, this is my blood, and give us what he promises? Does he have the power to lay down his own life and to take it up again? Does he have the love? Yes, he does. Every promise fulfilled. To make this a Good Friday, he'll need to keep that promise, because I live, you also will live. Promises that cover us from cradle to the grave and beyond for all eternity. You need a wake-up call early Easter morning to come and celebrate with us that he is risen indeed? Just let me know. I'll call. Because we need to gather and celebrate the fact that God keeps all his promises, that he broke his own heart so that ours would never have to be broken for all eternity. Tonight we go home with repentant hearts, sad for our sins, and yet so thankful for his forgiveness, hopeful in the promises that he's made again and again, so many that I can't even repeat them all. Read them on the pages of Scripture. All true, all for you, because you behold the hidden glory of the cross. Glory be to Jesus. Amen.